One of the things that plagues us as believers is a misunderstanding. Most of it's misunderstandings. Because you all know how I feel about fundamentals, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But one of the things that plagues us is that we think that once we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, it's tiptoe through the tulips. And everything's going to be fine. And we get, I know, I sit there, I have phone conferences, I have emails. Pastor Ed and I, we have sessions with folks, and they invariably they say to us, I didn't think I was going to have to go through this as a believer. And I said, the word doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the word says just the opposite. But go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll try and give it to you in an orderly instead of emotionally way. And by the way, I don't think I said good morning. Good morning, everybody. I get excited and just jump right in. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a fundamental truth for believers. One of my favorite, probably my favorite basketball coach, college coach, was John Wooden. I was telling the people at Nanuet, and one lady said, Bobby Knight. I'm like, no. I said, the best. John Wooden's teams over at UCLA, he coached 12 years. Guess how many national championships he won in 12 years? 10. 10 in 12 years. And he never, ever talked to his team about winning. He talked to them about brilliantly executing the fundamentals. Because he knew if you were fundamentally sound, wins would follow. And I'm seeing more and more that as believers, we need to be fundamentally sound so that we don't get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the reason we get tossed to and fro is because we are not fundamentally sound. You know, I may watch parts of football game today, but as I've told you before, the football, watching these professional football teams, these million, gazillion, billion dollar players who are not fundamentally sound, and watching plays work that should never work, but they work because the players are not fundamentally sound. And the teams that are fundamentally sound seem to dominate. That's why people don't like New England. I like watching the New England Patriots. I don't like that they're not a New York team. I know I'm in Pennsylvania, but I'm a New Yorker. Okay. Jets and Giants. And well, right now, we don't have a team as far as I'm concerned. Well, we have the Bills. And I tried. I can't get into the Bills, but they're the only legitimate New York team, you know, because the Jets and Giants, as far as I'm concerned, are in New Jersey. <You know. laughs> But we have to get back to fundamentals. And I asked guys, how do we get away from it? Well, we've been distorting things. We've been distorting things to make it sound good and make people feel good. And that's fine, you want to feel good, but when you go outside, the devil doesn't care how you feel. He's going to bring you right back to reality. And it's going to be his reality and not the real reality, which is God's reality. Are you at 2 Corinthians? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm in New King James, it says new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. All things. Does it really say all things? What does all mean? Is there anything left out of all? So if he says all things have become new, And that's what it says, right? I just want to make sure. All things have become new. So why are we still hung up on stuff that happened to us before we got saved? Why are we still hung up on them? The new creature, and I'm not being insensitive, I'm telling you the truth. The new creature in Christ Jesus has never been abused or molested. So we don't need to be hung up on that. What we need to do is this. Let it go. Because all things have become new. Not some things. All things have become new. See, the old creature can't let things go. He's a slave to sin. And he can't do anything about it. Well, that's not entirely accurate. What he can do about it is become a new creature in Christ Jesus. But some folks are so stuck to their old ways, they've become like an old friend. But the old creature, understand this, folks, the old creature was designed to have dominion. You can read it in Genesis 1, around verse 26, 27, 28. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let us make man in the image and likeness of the Godhead. Because God didn't say, I'll make man. He said, let us. And he wasn't talking to himself. But the old creature gave away his dominion. What do you think happens to you when you give away your dominion? You become dominated. You become dominated. He gave away his power. What happens when you give away your power? You become powerless. Okay. The old creature gave all of this away. And God got it back. The old creature was connected to all of his faults, all of his experiences, all of his past. New creature doesn't have a past. Because God said, all things are new. All things. God gave us a lifeline in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could become new creatures if we want to. See, he still gave us a choice. He's not going to make us become new creatures. But he put a lifeline out there. And all we have to do is grab hold of the lifeline, and next thing you know, we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus, and everything that was lost, we have again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So you have no past. You're no longer a victim. You're a new original. See, Adam was the original. Jesus was the new original. And when we receive him, we become new originals. We become a pattern for those coming after us. The contemporary English version says, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten. So that means you're no longer a sinner. It's forgotten. And forget that saying, you know, God casts all your sins in the sea of forgiveness. The Bible doesn't say that. People say that. It makes a good song. But what God said is important. He said, I will remember your sins no more. Period. I don't want him to cast them into the sea, because if you think you cast them in the sea, you'll come with a big net and try and scoop it back out, you know, because the circumstance you think calls for it. Okay? But you're no longer a sinner. You're no longer a thief. You're no longer a liar. You know, you're no longer a fornicator. And as I told the folks in Nanuet, you're no longer a pain in that place where you sit down. Okay? All right? You are no longer those things once you become a new creature. It's a fundamental. And like I said, you're not scarred by anything that happened to you before. The easy-to-read version says, when anyone is in Christ, it's a whole new world. So we may look the same, But understand, we have to look the same. You say, well, why is that? We're made in the image and likeness of God. The new creature is still made in the image and likeness of God. Different spirit. So we still have to look the same. The devil still recognizes us as children of God. We have the Godhead living on the inside of us now. That's the difference. Our minds are renewed. We have a new attitude. And we can choose not to sin. I mean, that's amazing. You can actually say, I'm not doing that. There's no such thing as peer pressure to a new creature in Christ Jesus. Because a new creature in Christ Jesus just makes a choice. I'm not doing that. So how come you're not doing that? Because it goes against what my father said. And me, I don't have a problem saying that because as a high school senior, I told you, I was 6'4", 230 pounds. Yeah, I was power forward. No, I wasn't. I was just a forward. We didn't have power forwards in the olden days. But I would tell folks when they try and get me to do something, I'd say, it's not that I don't want to do it, but I can't do it because mommy said come home. High school senior telling the other kid, mommy said come home. And you know what they said? Mommy said? You mean your mommy said come home? And I'm like, yeah. You always do what your mommy says? That's pretty much. And I said, but let me tell you something about my mommy. I don't know about your mommy, but let me tell you something about my mommy. See, on my worst day, if we fight, I have a 50-50 shot at winning the fight, but I happen to feel pretty good today. But if we fight and you win, mommy will come after you. And I'm the same. I used to be that way with God. I used to say to the devil, if you mess with me, my father will come after you. And the reason I say I used to say that, I said that before I understood a fundamental. And that fundamental was Jesus gave me power over all the power of the enemy. So since he gave me power over all the power of the enemy, why do I have to go running to daddy? I need to stand there and do what he taught me. And speak. And this is a different lesson, but I'm going to insert this here. What we need to understand, when Jesus was in the desert and he was tempted by the devil said, you know, if you be the Son of God, speak to this stone, turn it into bread. You know the story. What did Jesus say? Yeah, he said, it is written, and we get hung up on there. And we get very demonstrative. It is written. What's written? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. And we get excited about that. And we should. But that's not all he said. And we missed an important fundamental. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We don't pay attention to every word. We only pay attention to some. We pay attention to the fun scriptures. You know, we like give and it shall be given again. You know, we like those scriptures. We forget that it says before that, judge not and you shall not be judged. Give to anyone that asks. We forget all of that. We want to go get right down to give. We live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we have to become fundamentally sound at knowing exactly what God said and knowing how to make it work. But if you don't understand it, first of all, if you don't know it, you can't make it work. But once you hear it, you have to take the time to get the understanding so that you can make it work. John Wooden came up with drills just to drill fundamentals into his players, so when something happened, they didn't have to call timeout and run over and say, okay, coach, what do we do? What do we do? No, it was automatic. It's like automatic four-wheel drive. You don't have to stop, slow down, shift. The terrain changes. It just goes. And that's the way we need to be as believers. When the enemy happens, what God said just comes out. Because we've drilled ourselves. We've got it in us. It's a part of us. It's who we are. And we can't be any other way. That's what you do when you're fundamentally sound. I can't imagine playing a basketball game and I'm the only one back and two guys are coming at me and I'm looking at the coach. I don't know. You do that drill every day in practice. Every day. You overplay the person with the ball and at the last second, you have to make a choice. Either stay there or act like you're going. I was very good at acting like I was going to pick up the other person. And he'd fake the pass there, and he'd come, and I'm still standing there like this. Just waiting for it to come up. You'll have a Wilson burger. The basketballs, them are Wilsons. That's not original. That's what Bill Russell used to say, and I read his biography, and I liked it. So I said, yeah, I like to feed Wilson burgers. But see, in Christ is the only place where our victory is guaranteed. Because the scripture says, thanks be to God who always causes us to, where? In Christ, not in our own strength. The Passion Translation says all that's related to the old order has vanished. Poof. People would, you know, I still meet people who call me Foots. And they say, I don't mean any disrespect, but that's the only name I knew. Can I say Reverend Foots? Like that? I said, it's fine. What's important is that you know I'm not that person anymore. Because everything related to the old order has vanished. And now everything about me is new and refreshed. And when I was reading that in the Passion Translation, it had this footnote. I want to share this footnote with you. It says, this would include our old identity, our life of sin, the power of Satan, the religious works of trying to please God, our old relationship with the world, and our old mindsets. We are not reformed or simply refurbished. We are made completely new by our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. But going back to where I started, you know, all those things have happened. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean the devil is not going to come at us with stuff. And we think it does. And we have faith failures. Because, see, when you're not fundamentally sound, you start believing things are going to happen that are just not designed to happen that way, and you damage your faith. And you say, well, I believed once, and this didn't happen. And it's because it wasn't supposed to happen that way. There's a word that we don't like to use when it comes to the devil. Go to 1 Timothy 6, please. I'm going to read this out of the King James. I'm going to start on verse 11, 1 Timothy 6. Says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. What's the next word? Go ahead, say it. You can say it. It won't hurt. He told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And now, you have to understand, Timothy at this time is his first Timothy, so he met him his second missionary journey. He was about 16, so he's about 30. And he's head of this church in Ephesus. I think the church in Ephesus was the first mega church. And it was in a city that would make New York City look like RLCC. Ephesus was the epicenter of sin, debauchery, you name it. Aphrodite's temples were all over the place. And the people did not like Christians. And mind you, Paul didn't go there. We get upset when God sends us someplace. Say, I'm out here all by myself. Paul usually traveled in threes. He had three people. And when he left Timothy, guess who Timothy had? Nobody. And he's dealing, as a young man, he's dealing with first of all of the quote-unquote knowledge that the older men try and push on him. You know, Timothy, you need to do it this way, you need to do it that way, you need to, and I'm assuming, the scripture doesn't say, but when I just do some reading about Timothy and about that era, you know, the older guys had a set way they wanted to do things, and what Timothy was saying was different. Well, of course it's different. He's talking about living life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so Paul had to say to him, you stay away from all of that stuff and fight the good fight of faith whereunto thou art also called. And I was thinking about that fight, the good fight of faith. I said, I need to find out more about that. And so I went to Pastor Rick Renner is one of my favorite resources. I mean, he's an outstanding Greek scholar. And I'm going to share with you what the definitions he gives for the words fight, and it's really amazing. But in Matthew, I'm doing it because I want you to understand that when it talks about fighting, it's not talking about going up someone and just... No, it's talking about very aggressive, very violent act. Look at Matthew 11, Amplified Bible. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. Violent men seize it. You take it. This is mine. And it's okay. As a matter of fact, in those situations, it's okay to use incorrect English. Say, this is mine, and you ain't taking it. It belongs to me. But when Paul, in Hebrews 10:32, I was thinking about this early this morning, Paul was telling the church, he's saying, bring to your remembrance the former days in which you were illumined, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So you tell them, you got to remember how it was when you first believed. Stuff happened, you dealt with it. It's no different today. No matter how many years down the road you are, stuff is still going to happen. Get that thought out of your head. I thought by now it would be better. By now, it is better. But when much is given, much is required. The more you know, the greater the threat you are to the enemy. So if he can take you out, all those people that are holding you up on a pedestal, what's going to happen to them? So of course we have a, you know, his bullseye painted. But there's also a bullseye painted on his nose. It's a perfect place for it. Why? Because I've been given power, and the word for that is authority. I've been given authority over all the power that the enemy has. Just remember in the Old Testament, Daniel did nothing wrong. And what happened to him? Got thrown into the lion's den. What did God do? Did God lift Daniel out of the lion's den? No, Daniel had to go into the lion's den with those hungry lions who wanted to devour him. And he said God sent an angel who closed the mouths of the lions. Notice what God did. He did not take away the power of the lions. He took away the power of the lions over Daniel. Just like, well, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What happened to them? Thrown in the fiery furnace. And their God was mocked. King said, you're going in the fire, and who is this God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? They said, well, you're going to find out. And they threw him in the fire. And understand, I told you this before, but it bears repeating, because it needs you to understand just how violent this world is. I was going to say can be, but it is. The guards were so terrified of Nebuchadnezzar, they were willing to commit suicide rather than cross him. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says the furnace was so hot that it... Now just think about it. You're a guard, all right? You have your hands on Shadrach. You throw him into the furnace. His body goes into the furnace. You're immediately incinerated. Now, you're the second set of guards. What are you thinking? If I don't throw him in, the king is going to torture me. So since I'm going to go, I might as well just go in a puff of smoke. And he goes and throws in, and he gets incinerated. Then you're the third guard. They'd have got me in the back. So I said, I'm out of here. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their attitude was, we don't have to think about this. Why is that important? We consider the things that the enemy says to us. You'll get a doctor's report. It'll say, we see something that looks like a mass. The devil says to you, you have cancer. Doctors didn't say, this looks a little different, so we want you to have it scanned. I'm being attacked with cancer. I just got an evil report. It didn't say that. Didn't say that. And if you thought that was true, why don't you speak to it? Why don't you speak to it? Instead of getting all worked up because of what someone who is not God said they're going to do to you. Nebuchadnezzar was not God. And they said, we will look, even if our God chooses not to, we're still not bowing down. Now, these are three teenage boys, and the whole nation of Israel was in bondage. The entire nation and everybody in the nation, even their high priest, was bowing down. Not these three young men. They understood something very fundamental. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt worship no other God before me. So if they're trying to make me to worship another God, I'm going to stick with my God and I'm going to let him handle it. And he did, and he changed the heart of the king. That's why the enemy attacks you, folks, because if you stick with it, it's going to change the heart. But you need to understand that a fight will always accompany a revelation from God. Tell it to your neighbor. Say, a fight will always accompany a revelation from God. And let me tell you why. Remember the parable of the sower? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the evil one who catches away that which was thrown in your heart. So if the devil allows you to comfortably receive the word of God and get understanding about it, he's in a lot of trouble. So anytime you get revelation, he's going to come with some stuff so that you didn't, I don't understand. I thought God just told me such and such and such and such. And he just said, boy, if I allowed that one, they would have really done me in. Like my dad used to say, they'd done me in. No, the devil, you get a revelation, you get a direction, the devil comes. God says, I want you to go on a mission trip to Manila. And you think, yes, okay, that's it. Your roof leaks. And the money that you had, that you were going to use to go to Manila, you now need to repair the roof. You think, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to do what God said. God doesn't want you to try and do what he said. He wants you to do what he said. So what am I supposed to do? Take your money, go to travel agent, round trip ticket to Manila. What about the roof? My God shall supply all my need. It's a fundamental. It's a fundamental. If we don't understand that, you'll be home. But who's going to take care of me in Manila? Who told you to go? My God shall supply all my need is international. Okay? It's not just a local promise. So understand, every time you receive a revelation, there's going to be a fight. But we want to understand it's a spiritual fight, not a natural fight. And when the fight comes, Paul wants us to remember how we used to handle these things and handle them the same way. But the word fight in the good fight, I mean, in fight, the good fight, fight is used twice and it means something different, even though it comes from the same Greek word. The Greek word fight is the word agonizo. I have to do these things phonetically. And it refers to a struggle, a fight, great exertion or effort. And guess which word we get from that? The Greek word is agonizo. What do you think the American word, the English word is? Agony, right? Agony. It conveys the idea of anguish, pain, distress, and conflict. It also depicts an athletic competition. And you know, in ancient Greece, they were big, you know, on athletics, especially wrestling. And it pictures wrestlers literally picking each other up and hurling each other on the floor to win. And Paul is saying that's what we have to do with our faith. We have to fight. One of the reasons we have to fight is because our flesh resists the will of God. So when God gives us something, our flesh is like, I don't do that. Oh, no. If you think that's not so, tell your body, right? How many of you ate breakfast? Okay, so I'm speaking to those who ate breakfast because you're probably not hungry. But if God said, I want you to start a 7-day fast, immediately you become hungry. It's a 7-day fast. See, the other thing that happens is our minds struggle trying to understand why God told us to do what he told us to do. And my attitude is, what difference does it make? You still have to do it. Okay. So just do it. Circumstances seem to jump up out of nowhere and get in the way. And folks who are forever saying to me, and if you're one of those people I'm not talking about, I'm just using that as an example, they say, I didn't know this was going to happen. And I said, well, you felt better if you know. What difference does it make? You'd have to do the same thing whether you knew it was going to happen or not. But really, if you were listening to the Holy Ghost, you would have known, because the Holy Ghost's job is to show us things to come. That's a fundamental for him. He has to show us things to come. He has to guide us into all truth. He doesn't have any choice in it. He has to do it. So if we don't know, we've disconnected, because he's fundamentally sound. When God will tell you something to do, people will oppose you. And you're going to have to fight through that. One of the things changes Pastor Red and I did is that there used to be a standard for hair. And, you know, you couldn't wear braids if you were certain, all these things. It was a preference at that time. When you come to church, you have to be dressed in anything less than just below tuxedo. Okay. Because you have to give God your best. And we were talking about that, and I said, so what do you do the other 6 days? If you're always supposed to give God your best, then why aren't you going to work dressed in your Sunday clothes? Are you not giving God your best today? And we had a long conversation with the founding pastor, who was pretty adamant. But we said, well, there are plenty of people dressed in three-piece suits, have on nice designer dresses and shoes and all that stuff, that go home and are evil to their husbands or their wives or their children and, you know, all these types of things, but they look good on Sunday, so we're happy? I don't think so. God's looking at their heart, so why don't we do the same thing? Look at the person's heart. Does the person demonstrate that they love God? Yes. Plus, I haven't found, if you found one, you can share it with me, but I haven't found one scripture where God said, when you come into the temple, you better have on your best clothes. I haven't found one. Jesus never said, how many people, before I go to the mountainside, let me go home and change. No, but see, we get hung up on those things and we miss the assignment. So people will oppose us, and of course the devil tries to throw his weight around. So when we have to understand, we got to get this, when we step out there in faith, it's no tiptoe, you know, it's not smooth sailing. It's going to be some rough seas, but you're going to go over it. You're going to go under it. You're going to go through it. You're going to go around it. But it's going to be there. We tolerate it because we get over-spiritual about it and we don't understand the scripture. The thief cometh but for to steal, kill, and destroy. We think that means that the enemy has total access to everything we have. No. When you take the time to study out that scripture and let God illumine it, he's saying the thief comes with the intention to steal, kill, and destroy. Just like a burglar comes to your house with the intention of breaking in. But he sees the sign, ADT. He's like, oh, man, I can't go in there. They have an alarm system. Okay. But we need to understand that. How many of you know of Mike Tyson? Yes. He had a fight, and I mean, he just decimated the guy. And they were interviewing him afterwards, and he said, well, what were you thinking during the fight? I don't know why people say, reporters ask those types of questions. But Mike Tyson said every punch had murderous, murderous intention. That's what he said. That's what he said. But he didn't murder the guy. So his intention may have been, and I'm sure his intention was like that with James Buster Douglas, but James Buster Douglas listened to his coach, and Mike Tyson was the one lying there with his mouthpiece dangling out the side of his mouth, counted out. He had murderous intentions, but when you do what you've been trained to do, it doesn't matter what his intentions are, because it's not going to come to pass against you. That's why we have to be fundamentally sound. Basic things that we have to do. Basic. Fight the good fight of faith. Jesus said in John 16, again, I'm trying to change your thinking. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. This is the Amplified. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. So this promise has the same effect, the same impact as with his stripes you are healed. Jesus said you will have tribulation, trials, distresses, and frustration, but even though you have them, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. Listen to the next part he said. I have deprived it of its power to harm you and have conquered it for you. So that's a fundamental that we need to understand. It's already been conquered. That's why when a doctor said to me, Reverend, you have multiple blood clots in both of your lungs, I looked at him and I said, all right. He said, all right? I said, yeah. He said, you're not anxious about this. No, he said, I have three people in ICU because of blood clots. That's what he told me. I said, okay. And he walked and he said, may I ask you a question? I said, sure. How come this doesn't bother you? I said, well, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He said, don't be concerned about it. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. I said, so you could say, doc, in this world, you might get blood clots. Don't be concerned about it. Jesus has already conquered them for me, and he's taken away their power to harm me. Yes. Done. He looked at me, he said, wow. Just like that. Now, I didn't sit down and think, what do I say about this? It just came out. Why? It's become a fundamental. So it just kicks in. You do this, I do that. You may have to think about what you're going to do to me, but I don't have to think about how I'm going to respond. I'm just going to respond. The word good and fight the good fight of faith is from the Greek word kalos, and it denotes something exceptional, something of the highest quality, something superb. And in the context of a fight, it pictures one who's in a fight and is letting it all hang out, not holding anything back, and not being stopped. No matter what comes, he just keeps going. And he does a first-class job. So Paul is telling us that we have to do our absolute best and don't hold back anything in the fight, because it's going to be a fight. The second time he used fight, second word in fight, the good fight, it's from the same word agony, but it means you give your complete concentration. You focus, laser sharp focus on the task in front of you. You don't take your eyes off. You're in a fight. You better keep your eye on the opponent, because they say, what punch knocks you out? The one you didn't see coming. So we have to give what God has told us to do our complete concentration. We have to stay totally, totally engaged in the conflict, not running away from it. Remember, David ran to Goliath. He didn't run away from it. And he ran because of a fundamental. As a matter of fact, one of the first things he said about Goliath was a fundamental. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine going to defy the armies of God? See, he already knew. I'm in covenant. He ain't. So who do you think you are that you're going to come talking smack over here? You're going to get smacked, all right, because your head to fall off. But it's total commitment. Total commitment. This isn't coasting to victory without any bumps or bruises. No, there are going to be bumps and bruises along the way. I've been in a number of fights in my life. And no, I didn't win all of them. But I never quit any of them. And everybody that I fought knew they were in a fight. Because I figured if I'm going to be in the fight, you're going to know about it. Something's going to happen that's going to cause you to think, even though I won, I don't want to tangle with him again. You leave a lasting impression. The devil needs, I don't know about this one. Just like he said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who you? Okay. When the devil sees me, he'll say, I know about that guy. No, go find somebody else. Leave him alone. Because I fought we think that some things are going to be easy because we look at it and we size it up. Even fights that turned out to be easy victories, I still got hit. I still had to take a punch or two or three. So stop thinking that you're never going to get hit. You're going to get hit hard. And maybe often. But here's the thing, folks. It doesn't matter how hard or how often you get hit. God said, thanks be to him who always causes us to triumph in Christ. So that means it don't matter how hard you get hit or how often you get hit. If you stay in the fight, you win. We're in a fight that the only way we can lose is to quit. That's it. So no, Pastor Renner, we're not, if you want to come and be stroked and pat you on the hand and say, oh, it's going to be all right. We the wrong folks. I'm just being honest with you. Because that kind of thinking is not all right. Because it's causing you to accept less than who you are. And the Bible tells us that every joint supplieth. So I can't be my best if you're not at your best. Because we're one body. Why do you think we have any medical folks? Yeah, I know we have. Why is it that when people fall, quite often they break their wrists? They don't think, oh, I'm falling. Let me outstretch my hand to try and brace my... No. Your body, instantly, I got to help. Doesn't even think of it to its own detriment. It's going to help. It just does it. That's where we need to be with our fundamentals. You just do it. Because it's who you are. There's something else that we need to understand. Because, you know, somebody may be thinking, and you don't have to raise your hand if it's you, but someone may be thinking, I always give my all when I fight, but I'm still not experiencing the victory. I'm still not where I think I know I should be further along. Well, that's probably true. And there's a very good reason for that. So I'm going to give you something for you to think about. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to share this out of the Passion Translation. And this is for those who are wondering why you fight. You're a good scrapper. I mean, you're in the fight, but it appears you're not making any headway. Starting with verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10. For although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy. Every is like all. Nothing left out. Every deceptive fantasy that opposes God, and break through every arrogant attitude that's raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Why did I read that? Because you were in the fight, but you brought a knife to a gunfight. That's what you did. You're using the wrong weapons. You're trying to fight a spiritual battle using natural weapons. If it's a gunfight, what do you need to bring? A gun. The police. No, but because it's a gunfight. You don't show up with a gunfight and you have a switchblade. Unless you're planning to dig bullets out of your body. No, we're in a spiritual fight. And so we have to use spiritual weapons. What spiritual weapons? The Word of God. But you have to know what the Word says and how to use it. You have to come loaded. You don't go to a gunfight with an unloaded gun, do you? You don't go to a gunfight with a gun you've never used. Can imagine you're in a fight, someone hits you, and you're like, wait a minute, let me call home and find out what I'm supposed to do about that. No, you'll never get to the phone because they'll keep hitting you all the way. But it says, although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons because it's a spiritual campaign. So we use spiritual weapons. But we have to be well-versed in how to use the spiritual weapons. So the Passion Translation in 1 Timothy says fight with faith. So one of our spiritual weapons is faith. What kind of faith? We know he can't go back on his word. Everything that he says is got to come true. And I talked to Pastor Clinton about this. There's one set of lyrics in the song that I don't agree with. And I don't say that disrespectfully. Because it says, every time I get in trouble, I read your word. I'm like, No. I read your word, so when trouble comes, I already know what to do. I may not be able to get to the word. So I better make sure that I have the word in me. Somebody can steal my Bible, but they can't take away the word that's in my heart because I understand it. So you come at me with it, you're going to be in trouble. But if you read, I don't have time to do it this morning, but if you read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 33, you'll read about all of the things that Paul had to go through, being shipwrecked and, you know, being chased by robbers and on the lookout. He was persecuted by robbers. He was persecuted by people who called themselves believers. He was stoned. He was beaten. I was in Philippi, not at that time, but I was in Philippi, and I saw the jail, the cell. Lord, I mean, it seemed like back in those days a giant was someone about 5'4", because anyone taller than that couldn't stand up in that cell. It was about this high, and it was about maybe this wide. And there were two people in there. And the inner prison, in Philippi, they have two prisons, the inner prison and the outer prison. The outer prison was right at the edge of the city, and that's where their little minor felons. But their major felons, they put in the inner prison, because if they broke out of prison, they had to get through the whole town before they could get away. So the chances of them being caught were greater. So he was considered a capital criminal. But after going through all of those things, you got to realize something. Where is he writing this letter? And what is he waiting for? His execution. He's in prison writing to the pastor of the biggest church in the region, telling him, fight the good fight. And in 2 Timothy, he tells him, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And you would say, but he's about to be executed. No, he said, now all that awaits for me is my crown of righteousness. He did everything he was supposed to do. Folks, when you do everything you're supposed to do and it's your time to go back home, whether you go by bus, subway, you go back home. Did anyone ever see that movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ? You may want to watch it. It's a very good movie. It's called Paul, Apostle of Christ. It came out, I think, last year. I think it feels like we've watched it about 6 times. And it gives you a chronicle account of those last days of Paul and how he affected not only Luke, but even his captors right to the end. And I found it amazing that none of the martyrs went kicking and screaming. They didn't. Pastor Clinton told us a story of how they would take Christians and strap them naked to an iceberg. And they would just float around singing praise songs. So why did they do that? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It was a fundamental. I'm going into my Father's house. I'm going in with praise. I mean, if think about it. If you believe, what does the devil, after death, what else does the devil have? That's his greatest weapon is you're going to die. I'm going to do that whether you have anything to do with it or not. I mean, what else you got? I mean, I know where I'm going. And so if you believe what the scripture's saying, you believe you're going to some place that's not just better, but is far better, then what are you for? Why do we get excited when it looks like somebody's about to go? You get excited for them. You get happy. Yes, you're going to miss. Look, I have grandchildren I haven't seen in 2 years. I know where they are. I still miss them. Fortunately, because they're still on this side, I can go and see them. But I went to see one yesterday, had a baseball game. And it turned out to be a practice, so I was only saw them for about 15, 20 minutes. And I'm going back home, and I'm like, oh, man, I wish I wanted to spend more time with him. You know. But I know where he is. And when I'm going to go back and see him again. Yeah, but we have to stop giving up because the devil acts like the devil. He's supposed to act like the devil. You know why? He's a devil. There's one last thing I want to say. I moved the page. Let me just get back to it. And then I'm going to quit. Come on. It's one thing that books have over iPads. When you turn it, only one page goes at a time. If you do one thing and it flips six pages, like, what? I'm almost there. Here we go. So I was telling you about everything that Paul went through and was going through. And he said, I have fought. Now, mind you, in 1 Timothy, he's telling Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. And then at the end, he's being reflective. He's saying, I fought a good fight. So if I fought a good fight, Timothy, you can fight a good fight. Folks, that's why our young people need to see us fighting the good fight of faith. They need to believe that faith works, and the only way they're going to believe it works is by seeing it work. They have to stop hearing us talk about it in these sessions and then leave these sessions and go to pieces wondering and worrying and complaining and get fundamentally sound and let them see that. He told, fight the good fight of faith. When you fight the good fight of faith, and you'll conquer the flesh that resists the will of God. That's what fighting the good fight, giving it all you got. Fighting the good fight of faith will capture those thoughts that are trying to take away your understanding of what God told you to do and how God revealed himself to you, because we believe it by faith. Fighting a good fight of faith, and you'll experience circumstances moving out of your way. You say, people say, what happened, God? What do you mean, God? No, but how do you explain that, God? He said he would. He told me to do it, and it's his responsibility to make me successful. Fight the good fight of faith, and you'll notice that while people will still oppose you, nobody will be able to stop you. And that's what we want. I don't care about the opposition. You just can't be stopped. When you fight the good fight of faith, you experience authority over all the power of the devil. And the last thing I'm going to say about this, I'm going to close it up so I can't look at any more notes. When you fight the good fight of faith, one thing you won't think about is how long you've been fighting. Because that gets us in trouble also. I've been standing for 364 months. And I don't know what's happening. I can't tell you how long I've been believing for stuff. Because I don't care. I really don't. Because God already gave me a time frame. He said, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. Amen. You know what that tells me? I'm going to get it. Yep. But it ain't coming right away. Because if it were coming right away, he wouldn't have said due season. He'd have said right now. If it were coming right away, he wouldn't say if you faint not. So that means it's coming. How many of you were born and you went immediately from 1 to 21? It took time. You had to grow. But you stuck with it. Then you get to the point you want to stop at 21. You say, this is the third anniversary of my 30th birthday. <You know? laughs> No. Thank God for every day that you're here. But when you fight the good fight of faith, time means nothing to you. It means nothing. I trained, and I told you, I've told you this a lot, but it's very important. I trained to play every second of every game. I didn't care how long it was. I didn't train, the game's only 48 minutes, so I'll train for an hour, you know, with fouls and things, you know, that's about all it'll take. Knowing once, it only happened, I'm glad it was only once, I played every second of a triple overtime basketball game. And driving home, I had a Datsun 280Z. I had cramps in both legs at the same time on the Belt Parkway. Yeah, and I laid hands on it, but it wasn't laying hands in faith. It was grabbing it going, ah! But I didn't get tired. We have to train to endure. We have to endure. You have to talk to yourself. When your flesh says, we've been doing this, shut up. Don't even let them get it out. Say, shut up. We're fighting the good fight of faith. And faith says we have it. Period. So I'm not listening to you. The thought will come up, oh no, taking you, putting you in prison. You can come out when you bow down and say Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'll let you back out, thought. And you make yourself. Sometimes I'll be sitting down and a thought will come. I'll say, no, it's not. I'm home. And my wife said, what'd you say? No, I'm just, just talking to the devil. You know, the thought popped in. Sit in your office, I thank you, God, because you said such and such and such and such and such and such. That's what you do. You're fighting the good fight of faith. Don't let anybody tell you. You don't have to be nice to the devil. Oh, that's right. Thank you. Very, very important. The devil is not your friend. Stop spending time having conversations with him. Well, Jesus talked with the devil in the desert. No, he didn't. He answered his questions. He said, oh, so how is hell these days? How are the people treating you down there? Anything you need? Anything? No. He was fasting and praying. And after we finished fasting and praying, the first thought that came into his thinking was, I'm hungry. And the devil started asking him questions. He wasn't fellowshipping with the devil. Stop. You don't have to explain anything to the devil. Why take the time? That's, folks, I heard of someone that did that. Adam and Eve. They spent time conversing with the devil. Did God say, shut up? Who are you to talk to me about what God said? If I want to know what God said, I'll go to God. That's it. He had dominion. And I'll tell you something. One of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible in terms of our authority and our responsibility, people miss. And I'm not saying that to them, this is this great Bible authority. No, I look at every word. I told you, I'm that guy who wonders why hamburger buns are 10 in a pack, and hot dog buns are 10 in a pack, and hot dogs are sold 8 in a pack. It makes no sense. No, I mean, it's reverse. Hot dogs are 10 in a pack, and buns are 8 in a pack. So I got to buy 2 packs of buns. But I think about things like that. Why do I need to talk to the devil about anything? What did he do for me? He doesn't have the plans. He has a plan for my life, but he doesn't have the plan for my life. God said he knows the thoughts he has for me. So I'm going to pay attention to what God said. I'm not going to start thinking about what the devil said, because I don't care what he says. Do you want to know the main reason why you can not care what the devil says? He's a liar. How many of you know the devil's a liar? How many of you know that it's impossible for him to tell the truth? You really believe that? So why are you listening to him? Why, he says you're going to die, you're like, oh, I'm going to die. Who said so? The pastor, the devil keeps telling me he's a liar. That's right. So when the devil tells you you're going to die, you should start dancing around, because you know you're going to live. He tells you that, you know, you're going to lose all your investments. No, I'm not. You heard the report on TV. I also heard the report from heaven. Heaven says my barns will burst with new wine. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to unhook, because you guys keep pulling stuff out of me. I will be back next Sunday. You don't have to get it all today. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Lord, thank you for the word that you shared with us. Thank you for loving us so much that you want to give us your truth. And Lord, we believed every word that you shared with us this morning, every word. And Lord, I believe that the people understood, so the word they heard cannot be taken away from them by the evil one. And I thank you, Lord, that as people leave this place today, that word's going to stick with them. They're going to go over and over and over and over. And it's going to become fundamental to them, so that when the enemy comes, they just act. They just act based on the word that they heard that has become part of them today. We give you all glory and honor and praise, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that when we leave from this place, as we travel, no evil shall befall us, no plague will come near us, because you've dispatched ministering angels and given them charge over us, and they do keep us in all our ways. We'll not dash our foot against a stone. We'll not dash our mode of transportation into anything, because you said you keep our going out and our coming in from henceforth and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.